prayers for mercy in times of suffering. That is the title of our message, and if you'll look in the bulletin, you'll notice that I have listed seven psalms. Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, 130, and 143. These are psalms in which David comes to his father asking, as Joel put it, that he would wrap his arms around him in times of suffering. The point that I want to teach on this morning is, what should our Christian perspective be concerning pain and suffering, and how should we respond to it? This summer, from my own experience, I spent 2.5 hours in a hospital in very intense pain. How I got there is another story, but for 2.5 hours, I experienced physical pain like I've never experienced any time in my life. I witnessed a niece of mine going through treatment with a tumor on the brain, and saw her, being a Christian, how she suffered, and watched how she dealt with it. But probably one of the most devastating things for me, quite frankly, was recovering from knee surgery, watching the devastation of the Hurricane Katrina upon the cities on the Gulf Coast. And I was overwhelmed by the destruction, the loss of property, the loss of life. And I ask a question, and maybe some of you ask the same thing. Why, God, what are you doing? Are you bringing judgment upon a people, a nation? What are you doing? And of all the people that are lost, I knew and realized as well that God had his people in that city. There were Christians who lost everything. Members of their family, their property, and I was sitting in the comfort of my own home with all of my possessions and my family intact, watching this sort of suffering going on about 1,800 miles away from me. Jay Leno, on his program, made a comment. He said, you know, with all these natural disasters taking place, it's probably not a good time to take God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. A lot of truth to that. His writers at least had some understanding of God's providence. And I believe in divine providence. I truly do. And I know many of you do too. And I believe that God is sovereign over evil as well as good, according to his words in Isaiah 45. But I also know too that God has given us a verse in Romans 8:28, and we all know it. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That verse is to bring great comfort to those who are afflicted with suffering. But I got to tell you something. I struggled. I've got all this theology, understanding God's sovereignty, understanding God's providence, knowing, as Joel mentioned this morning, the need and necessity for suffering to grow us up. But I could not, for some reason, see the good, what was going on. And for Christians, Romans 8:28 should be I don't know what you'd call it, a Christian worldview or a credo for us, that good, the divine good, will ultimately overcome evil. In fact, in preparation for this message, I came across this in a commentary. It, that is, verse Romans 8:28, should erase the word misfortune from the vocabulary of a Christian. In other words, there is no misfortune when we are Christians and suffering comes into our life. There's a purpose for it. Now, that does not mean that everything that happens to us is good. Bad stuff happens to us. What he's saying is that ultimately, the Bible teaches that which happens to us is never ultimately bad. Everything is not ultimately bad in the short term, relative to eternity. Jesus says, in this world, you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The suffering that come into our lives are not just random events, but Jesus tells us they will be there, but they bring hope, and they are not going to not have a purpose for good. So God is able to bring good to us out of what is bad, even our sin. And ultimately, sin is the reason for sickness and the tragedies and the pain and the death that we see in the world. And this is why heaven is going to be so good. This is why I'm looking forward to that. There will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more death. But the Bible is also full of examples of God bringing judgment on his people because of sin in their lives. But I want to make this point. We cannot assume because of every situation where there is pain and suffering that there is a direct correlation between sin and God's judgment. Now let me give you some examples. And I'm hoping I'm making myself clear here in some ways. I want to help us to understand a perspective, again, on suffering and how God can use it. But it doesn't mean that suffering comes because we have sinned in our lives. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is a very, very good example of that. He prays that this thorn in his flesh, we're all familiar with that, that it would leave him or go away, and of course it didn't. And it wasn't because God was bringing judgment in his life for any particular sin. He wanted to use that for good and for Paul's sanctification, so that he would depend on God's grace and power as a manifestation of God's goodness. There's another example we see in John chapter 9. I believe David taught on it, about the blind man. He's been blind for 40 years. And as they walk by, that is, Jesus and his disciples walk by this blind man, the disciples say, Lord, what caused this man's blindness? Was it his sin or was it his parents? And of course, the phone kept ringing. And Jesus answered. And he said, no, it's because of the glory of God. This man is blind for God's glory. And what he did, he healed the man. And as a manifestation of Jesus Christ and his power, and that he was truly the Messiah. And he really rebuked his disciples by saying, it's suffering, or this sin is not the cause, or a particular sin is not always the cause for one to suffer. It could simply be because God wants to use it for his glory. Another example we have is the example of Job. Job's friend thought there was some particular sin in Job's life that brought about the terrible experience which he was going through. So we see this. And Philippians says this too about Christians. He says to the Corinthian church, it has been granted to you, Philippians, that not only are you to believe and have faith in Jesus, but is also granted to you to suffer for his sake. So I want to say this. It's impossible to be in Christ, to be in Christian, and not either suffer from the consequences of our sin or just through God's training and God's purpose, we will go through the afflictions of this world. It was about 5 or 6 years ago, and I think I've shared this story before, but I think it illustrates the point I want to make. Every Christmas Eve, we go to our daughter's house for Christmas Eve. And this particular, after the Christmas Eve service, I'm dressed up, got slacks on, nicely dressed, and get to their home. And of course, Spencer, their little one, is about 2 years old, and he's stumbling around. You know how they do when they're just learning to walk? They go from one chair to the table. Anyway, he landed in the dip, both hands. And then the next place he went to and landed was on my trousers. And he got this stuff all over my pants. And I'm going, Spencer, what are you doing? I'm carrying on and whinging around. And my other grandson is there, Trevor, and he comes over and he goes, Papa, relax. It's not a perfect world. And we live in an imperfect world. We live in a world that is full of affliction and suffering, and it will have its place on us. Now, that was by way of introduction. Now I'd like us to turn to Psalm 6. David is experiencing affliction, and he sees it as part or coming from the hand of God. And he is seeking mercy. And he wants somehow to have some relief from this experience of affliction. And basically all these seven psalms that I said read to you earlier are what we call penitential psalms. Psalms in which will teach us, and I want us to read these psalms, or encourage you to read them during the week, because they will teach you about repentance and how to deal with the consequences of sin in your own life or the result of affliction or suffering that just comes from the hand of God. Now we call them, or at least scholars call them, theologians call them, penitential psalms. Penitence is not a word that we use around here very often. And it's not even a word that's in the Bible. And so I looked it up in the dictionary, and this is what the dictionary says about penitence. It's a feeling or expressing humble or regret or regretful pain or sorrow for a sin or offense. In other words, it carries the whole idea of punishment or suffering. Now, Sue and I, we try to make a trip about at least once a year to visit someone who is in prison. And of course, the place is called a correction facility. It's a California state prison, and it used to be called what? A penitentiary. A place where you would send people who broke the law for the purpose of confinement and for punishment. But we use a word today, repentance, rather than penitence. And we're more familiar with that. But it includes this whole idea of being, if you will, sorrowful or sorry and for that sin in which you committed, and it carries with it some pain. And we're going to see that in Psalm 6 this morning. David, and this is why I love to go to David, David has an understanding of who he really is before his God. And what he does, his heart is one who has been touched. And that understanding comes from his understanding or his ability to come to God and ask for mercy and grace is because he truly, truly understands God's mercy. And so in times of trouble, in times of suffering, he is able to come before his God. And you're going to see, if you read these Psalms, he is motivated to seek and enjoy and to worship God because of this incredible understanding that he has of God's mercy and of God's kindness. And I think, more than anything else, we need to have that understanding and that view of who our God is. And if we do, we will be able, as Joel put it, to understand the arms and the grace and the mercy of God, be able to take us through this suffering. So, let me read the psalm to you. It goes like this. If you're already there, follow with me. O Lord, do not rebuke me in thine anger, nor chasten me in thy wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away, or I am becoming weak. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are in dismay, and my soul is greatly in dismay. But thou, O Lord, how long? In other words, how long am I going to have to go through this? Return to me, O Lord, rescue my soul, save me because of your loving kindness. For there is no mention of thee in death. In Shiloh, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my sighing every night. I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eyes are wasted away with grief. It has become old because of my adversaries. Depart from me, all you who do iniquity. For the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord has received my prayer. All of my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall be turned back, and they shall suddenly be ashamed. Now, we can break this psalm up in three areas. One, David is complaining or praying that his body is desperately sick. And not only that, I believe he is depressed. His mind is not in much better shape than his body. And then the other thing that I think is truly bringing stress to David's life is that his friends or his enemies are delighting in the condition in which he is in. And so David is praying in verses 1 through 7, Lord, please, please. He's asking God to return his favor upon him because he's saying, I just can't go on much longer. I can't endure this much longer. Have you been there? Here is a man whose heart is after God, and yet God is bringing affliction into his life according to his purpose. And David is saying, Lord, I can't take it. I can't go on. I can't go on. How long? How much longer? And then in verse 10 or 8 through 10, David is confident again that his prayers have been answered and that God will, if you will, return his mercy towards him, or show his mercy towards him, and restore him according to God's mercy and his loving kindness. Now, I want to look at David's condition. And you can see, we're going to look at one, first of all, his condition, and then basically his prayer or his petition to God for relief. And at first, you see, the first thing I think we can notice here in verses 2 and 3, he says, be gracious to me, Lord, for O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are aching. Have you ever hurt so bad that your bones ached? And I'm not talking about the flu. I'm talking about just being under mental affliction, dealing with the issues of life, that you just ache all over. This is where David is. And I think the first thing I think we can see here, that he is very realistic about his circumstances. There's nothing phony about this person. He is not hiding from God the condition in which he is. This is the real deal here. He is expressing, he is not hiding it, even to the point that his enemies know his condition. Now there's a teaching in the church, certainly not in this church, but there is teaching in the evangelical community, I think, that, and it's called this Victoria Christian life sort of mentality, that somehow we need to be happy, happy, happy Christians. And our face is always happy, and our countenance always needs to be up, and we need to look good and successful and joyful. And the problem with that sort of teaching is that if somehow it creates in us, if you will, the ability or the desire to want to hide and not be real about facing in to our circumstances and who we really are. David is not superficial in any way. He is not living a lie. He is facing in to his pain and to his problem, and he's looking to God for help. Another problem with of living this, if you will, this successful Christian life is, if things are really going good and everything seems to be going well in my life, we think then possibly the way I'm living and everything I'm doing is okay and God is very pleased with me. And we could be living a lifestyle which truly isn't biblical or honoring to God. So what David has done here, he is truly being realistic about his condition, and he is seeking God's mercy. He is praying that God would deal with him, not according to his wrath, but instead according to his mercy. And you got to remember too, I think this is something that I think is important that we think about David. Here is a man, if you remember, that was courageous, who killed a lion with his hands, who clubbed a bear to death guarding his father's sheep. This is a man who stood before the Philistine army and took on Goliath. And yet here he is, withering away, weak, in need of God's mercy and God's grace. A man whose whole inner being is full of pain and hurting. And it's affected him so well, if you read Psalm 102, when you do read this, he's not eating. He is in so much pain. He is weeping. His pain in verse 6 and 7, you see the intensity of David's pain, that he is moaning, he is groaning. And of course, this may be figurative language when he says, you know, my bed swims and I dissolve my couch with my tears. Well, let me ask you, have you ever wept over your sin? Have you ever been to a place where you've been where David is? And I don't know. You know, let me say here, when we look at Psalm 6, is David really weeping over this sin? We don't see any particular confession of sin, but we know he sees that he's under the hand or the rebuke of God. He says, please don't deal with me according to your anger, or chasten me according to your wrath. So he may be crying or weeping over the physical affliction and pain that he's going through, and also repenting of it as well. But we know that he's suffering. And we know we have examples too in the scripture of others who have wept over their sin. Luke, the gospel writer, talks about Jesus. When he denied Christ, he says he wept bitterly for his lying and denying of Jesus Christ. Jesus also wept over the city of Jerusalem for the fact that they were going to reject him. So he wept bitterly too with respect to sin. Okay, I just want to make a point. Sin has its consequences, and they are painful. And also, God uses affliction to come into our lives, to bring pain into our lives, to bring good out of what is bad. And we see in Hebrews chapter 12 a great example of that, that it says this, and let me read it. For they discipline us, and that is, he's referring, they there is referring to our parents or heaven, our earthly parents. They discipline us for a short time as it seems best to them. For he disciplines us, that he, God, disciplines us for good, that it may, that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Yet, for those who are being trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The point, suffering is not in vain. The suffering you go through has a purpose. It has meaning. It yields something. It is productive. Paul put it this way, for momentary light affliction is what? Producing in us an eternal weight of glory beyond which we can comprehend. So again, suffering is just not random or capricious of God. It has a purpose. It trains us to move us closer in our understanding of him, sanctifying us in such a way that we become conformed to the image of his Son, or as he puts it there, to share in his holiness in Hebrews 12. So, as we go on, let us look here now how David prays and what he prays for in verses 1 and 4 of this psalm. And I want to kind of conclude with this. Basically what David is saying here, he goes, Lord, do not rebuke me with your anger or chasten me with your wrath, but return, O Lord, and rescue me, save me because of your loving kindness. This is David's petition. Lord, basically he's saying this, I know I need chastening, and if you're going to do it, please be gentle with me. Do not use the rod of your wrath, but use the rod, if you will, of your mercy and of your kindness. I saw these kids, and I was thinking of them this morning, little one running around up here and all this sort of thing. That looked like a boy that could get in trouble. That looked like a boy that could bring Brian some consternation. But I'll guarantee you this. Let's just say he comes in one day and he got himself into something he shouldn't have been into. And he's filthy and he's dirty and he's a mess. Brian isn't going to take him outside and turn on the and put him outside and take a hose and put a nozzle on it and turn it on at full force and wash him down and then scold him for it. What basically Brian would probably do would take him in, clean him up, put him in a bathtub of warm water, put a little bubble bath in it, maybe put a little ducky there that, you know, that he can float around, wash him, talk to him, and treat him gently. This is what David's for. This word return, he is saying, Lord, if you're going to deal with me, back the pressure off. Back the pressure off. Put me on the gentle cycle, if you will. Put me in the tub with the bubble bath. Wash me with that cloth. Speak to me about your goodness and your kindness. That is what David said. When he goes, return, O Lord, and rescue me, he's asking for restoration, but according to his mercy, according to his kindness, not according to his wrath. And that's David's understanding. And he goes on, he says in Psalm 130, I think he uses some words here that I think are really good, that I like. He goes, for O Lord, who could stand? If thou should mark our iniquities, who can stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, for thou should be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Joel mentioned this morning that part of the lessons that we do, part of the things that will show that we are truly Christians, we will endure, we will go through, our souls will wait, and our souls will hope in God's mercy, in God's forgiveness, in God's dealing with us gently. Well, let me conclude this morning by this. If you're here today and you are going through suffering and you are going through pain, bring it before the Lord. Ask for God's mercy. He will deal with you gently. He will give you the grace and the strength to go through it and endure. And continue to ask Him as well, that you might understand in the midst of affliction his mercy and his goodness. David put it this way, Lord, let me hear, and this is Psalm 143, please let me hear thy loving kindness in the morning, that I might trust in thee. Teach me the way that I should walk, that I may lift up my soul to you. This is a man whose heart desires to know the mercy and the goodness of God. He wants to understand that. And he wants to understand it in the midst of his affliction, in the midst of his pain. And in doing that, we will be authentic. We will be real. We will be realistic about our lives. We will be able to bring them before God with confidence of his mercy, and say, Lord, deal with me gently, for I am weak and I need your mercy. So if you're here today, I would encourage you, if you're suffering this morning, to do that. God does not deal with us according to his anger, according to his wrath. That cross took away that. God ultimately, when Jesus was on that cross, laid upon him, how does it say? He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus became sin, went on the cross, and God poured out his wrath and poured out his anger upon him and deflected it from us to him. That's called propitiation. He became our propitiation. So now God can deal with us and does deal with us according to his mercy and not according to his wrath. It is over. It is done. And in a group like this, there's maybe someone here who truly hasn't put his faith and trust in our Lord. And you are suffering this morning from guilt and pain from your own sin. I want you to know that it has been dealt with and that you can put your trust in God's mercy, in God's goodness, and find healing from your pain, from sin. And if you're here this morning as a believer and are going through suffering and pain and yet somehow are not bringing it before your Lord, I pray that you do that this morning. And I would like to take a minute of time Joel said, let's close our eyes, and I'd just like to take a minute and close our eyes and have a time of silence and let you pray. Father, I thank you this morning that you have sent your Son Jesus into the world to suffer on our behalf. And that, Lord, you have taken your anger and your wrath out upon him so that you might show your mercy and your kindness towards us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to have an understanding of the afflictions and the sufferings and the pains that come into our lives, that they are not useless or have no purpose, but Lord, they are training us, they are teaching us, and they are productive. They are conforming us more and more to the image of your Son. And that one day we will be free from it all. And we will experience glory and wonder and joy forever and ever. Lord, thank you for your mercy. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.